It never, ever ceases to amaze me how when pastoral staff gets together and tries to tie things together in a worship service, how some of the things that we have no control over seem to fall into place. I can't think of a better song following that presentation on Haiti than what Maureen just sang. Can you? May the God of grace and mercy and peace be with you and give you his grace this day. Lord, thank you that you're with us. Guide us as we open your word for a few moments. Teach us your ways. In Jesus' name, amen. We have discovered that the main theme of the book of Peter is how to live faithfully when persecuted for your faith. How to live faithfully when persecuted for your faith. You know, in the Bible, there's some metaphors that are used about how we are to live the Christian life. And it's a metaphor of clothing that we are to wear. One metaphor that we're all very familiar with is the metaphor of the robe of righteousness. We talk about that a lot. We need the robe of righteousness, don't we? A second metaphor is for those, that's the metaphor for salvation. The second metaphor that is often referred to is from Ephesians chapter 6, and it's the armor of God. That's for living the Christian life and facing temptation. Are you aware of any other metaphors for clothing that we're to put on? Now, you may say, well, there's the crowns, but those aren't until after we reach heaven. But there is one more. It's one I hadn't heard of until I studied this week. And you won't find it in the English version of the text, at least. And so you're going to have to wait until I get to that point in the passage before you find out the third article of clothing that God wants us to wear and what it's to be used for. I'm going to do something I have never, ever done before. I am going to tell you that this sermon is pointed at certain people in this congregation. And it is pointed at certain people in this congregation. And just so you know who you are, to whom I'm going to give the sermon, I'm going to ask you to stand when I designate who you are. First of all, this sermon is for the pastoral team. So Kelly, would you stand? And Becky, would you stand with me? This sermon is really pointed at us. And she back in the back, she's over there, I think. Okay. Remain standing. And Jana is going to be required to hear this sermon. This sermon is pointed at the elders in the congregation. Would the elders please stand? It is directly pointed at you this morning, so listen well. This sermon is pointed at the deacons in the congregation. Would the deacons please stand? All right. Now, everyone who's standing, you know that all the eyes are upon you and that this sermon is about what you need to hear. Unless the rest of you sitting down are to get very smug at all, this sermon is also pointed at those who are served by these spiritual leaders in this congregation. So open your ears as well. You may be seated. Peter, in chapter 4, in his letter, had just warned people not to give in and deny their faith when they face persecution or the possibility of persecution, but rather they were to entrust themselves to their Creator. And is it possible, just possible, that what Peter is doing, without mentioning where he had failed when he was faced with the possibility of persecution and he had denied Jesus, is it possible that Peter had that in mind when he warned them not to cave in? And not to deny Christ, but to entrust themselves to their Creator? I think so. I think that's probably especially true because in the next section of the letter, he reminds them that those who are in positions of spiritual leadership are to feed the flock, to tend the flock, which is, remember what Peter was told he was supposed to do when Jesus re-invited him to ministry on the beach that morning. After the resurrection. sometime after the resurrection. And so Peter is now taking them from warning them about not denying their faith and telling them and trying to say that, listen, since you may be facing persecution, the spiritual leaders of the church need to step up and be there to help those who may be tempted to do that. They need to encourage the flock. Notice what it says, and I'm reading from the first verses in the English Standard Version. The second verses, the rest of the verses are in the NIV for this section. So I exhort the elders among you as fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers. The word elders and overseers are the same word. Not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. Not greedy for money, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. Young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Now, we usually read this, and we think it's talking only to the elders, but we need to understand what the elders were that Paul was writing to. When we look at the role of elders in the Old Testament times and in the time when Jesus was on earth and when the early part of the church, we discover that Moses followed Jethro's advice and set apart 70 elders who received the Spirit of God and shared the burden of his ministry. The elders shared the burden of the leader's ministry. The elders were friends of the prophets. They listened to what the prophets had to say. The elders were advisors of kings. In every village and city, elders met at the gate and dispensed justice to the people. And the elders were the administrators of the synagogue. And they were also among those. We often think of the scribes and Pharisees as those who met to determine that Jesus should die. But the elders were among them. The elders weren't necessarily elders by age, nor necessarily by position as such. But they were people recognized to be people of wisdom and people that were to be looked up to and listened to. In the church, the elders, Paul ordained elders in every city, set them aside to serve in the church. They oversaw the financial affairs of the church when offering was taken for the people who were experiencing famine in Jerusalem. Paul took the money to them and gave it to the elders. They presided at the Jerusalem Council, according to Acts 15. Paul reported his missionary activity to them when he came back, and he sought their advice on what to do with some of the issues that came up. They were called upon for prayer and healing of the sick, and they were spiritual leaders filling different roles as pastors and teachers and other roles, according to 1 Timothy. And so this morning, when I read the word elders here, I would like to suggest to you, and I got this from others, commentators as well, that it's not just those who are official elders in the church. Sometimes it's those who are unofficial elders, who are spiritual people that God is using in ministry in a variety of ways. And that certainly the elders and deacons are referred to in this passage. And the pastoral staff, too. So what is this passage really saying? What is this passage really saying? I want you to notice, first of all, Peter's example for spiritual leaders. He starts out by saying, I exhort you, I urge you, I appeal to you strongly, to the elders among you, those who are serving as spiritual leaders. I'm appealing to you as a fellow elder, as a fellow elder. I want you to notice, Peter does not talk to them as one said, listen, Jesus Christ put me in charge of the church and set me up as the one who is to be preeminent above all others. No, he says, I'm just a fellow elder. Because Peter himself, earlier in chapter 2, had said that Jesus Christ is the cornerstone of the church. He's the head. And so Peter sees himself as one who stands alongside of those he works with as a fellow elder to minister to God's people. And then he says he's a witness of the sufferings of Christ as well as a partaker of the glory that is going to be revealed. Peter's focus as he ministered was on Jesus. Peter's example is that his focus was on Jesus. Now, some commentators get really kind of wondering, how could Peter say he was a witness of the suffering? Because remember, he fled from that courtyard and was not there apparently when Jesus was crucified. But Peter witnessed Christ's suffering in a variety of ways. He was a witness to what happened in Christ's ministry when Christ was often ridiculed and often was put under disrepute and often made fun of and sometimes even called a follower of the devil or someone who was of Beelzebub, remember? He witnessed the pain from people mistreating him in his ministry. Secondly, Peter was there in the garden, and even though he was sleepy at times, he still witnessed Christ and probably saw him with the blood coming and water coming down from his forehead. Peter was in the courtyard, and he saw the beatings and heard the incriminations. But maybe the sufferings Peter referred to the most was the moment when the cock crowed the third time, and Peter vehemently denied Jesus, and Jesus looked at him according to Luke chapter 22. And Peter saw the hurt in his eyes from being betrayed by one of his beloved disciples. And Desire of Ages says that Christ experienced keen anguish from Peter's denial. Maybe the suffering Peter's referring to is the suffering that he caused Jesus. And then he says he was going to be also a partaker of the glory, and I think Peter was referring to the transfiguration of Jesus. I think he was referring to the ascension of Jesus, and of course he's referring to the second coming of Jesus. And so Peter begins as an example to the elders. He says, listen, I'm a fellow elder, and my focus is on who Jesus is and what Jesus has done and what Jesus is going to do, and that you and I are going to be partakers of his glory one day. He goes on to tell them, listen, I exhort you, shepherd the flock of God that is among you. Shepherd the flock of God. I want you to notice, excuse me, I have a sneeze that's coming, it's going to interrupt everything, but anyway. Shepherd the flock of God, he says. That's their call. Tend, take care of the flock of God. Now notice whose flock it is. Peter doesn't say, take care of my flock. He doesn't say, take care of your flock. He says, take care of God's people. We always need to be reminded, church family, this church is not Gary's church. It's not the elders' church. It's not the deacon's church. It's not even your church. You may belong to it, but this is God's church. And we must ever keep that in mind. It is so easy to think of it as our church when we want things to go a certain way. My church. Sometimes people think of it as Pastor Gary's church, and it's not. We'll talk about that a little bit later. I want you to notice Peter says, tend the flock. Now, Peter was very aware of something, that Jesus referred to himself as the good shepherd. And when we talk about taking care of the flock, and we're going to tie this in again a little bit later, but Peter Keller has something to say about what it's like to take care of sheep. In his book, which is a wonderful book, if you've never read it, you should. But in his book, Philip Keller, his book called A Shepherd Looks at the 23rd Psalm, makes this comment about sheep. It is no accident that God has chosen to call us sheep. The behavior of sheep and human beings is similar in many ways, as will be seen throughout the book. And here's some of the common ways. Our mass mind or mob instincts. Our fears and timidity, our stubbornness and stupidity, our perverse habits are all parallels of profound importance. Yet despite these adverse characteristics, Christ chooses us, buys us, calls us by name, makes us his own, and catch this last phrase, delights in caring for us. It's interesting that Jesus told Peter, tend my sheep. And Peter told the elders, tend my sheep. And what it's admitting to is the fact that sheep are dependent animals that must be looked after constantly and nurtured and carried along because they can't take care of themselves. No, I didn't say that. The Bible says that. And I know there's many wonderful, capable people who are a part of our church family, but spiritually, when it comes to spiritual things, we are dependent on God, and we need to be dependent on each other because we simply can't survive by ourselves. Not spiritually, we can't. And so Peter says, listen, tend the sheep. Peter, in reality, is discipling those elders and telling them, this is how you must take care of the sheep. And he gives some specific things that we need to look at this morning. He gives a plea for spiritual leaders that they must take care of the sheep in a certain way. And he gives three privileges they should take care of and enjoy and hold on to, and three perils that they must avoid. And I want you to notice very, very quickly and what he says in verse 2. Exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you. What he's really saying there is, listen, you need to do your spiritual ministry not as a duty to be performed, but you need to do it because you are willing to do it and eager to do it for God. Willing to do it because you're serving Him and not yourselves. Notice the second thing he says. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Now, that word is translated as filthy lucre in some Bibles, and most people take it simply as those who would just use their position as a pastor or as an elder to be able to make a little more money on the side, and to somehow, sometimes it's used to gain favor with people and to use their position as a pastor to try and, you know, get a little bit better deal along the way. I'll never forget my father-in-law when we were discussing me going into ministry, and he talked about it. At that time, it was possible for pastors to get special fares on airlines. That's a long time ago. And he told me, Gary, don't ever tell them that you're a reverend just to get the special fare. You're no better than anyone else. It was wise advice. So when it mentions filthy lucre, it's not saying that pastors can't be paid for what they do. What it's saying is, don't use your position as a means to get a little bit more money on the side. Don't use your position also to gain more personal privileges from people, to get people to respond to you differently than they would respond to others simply because you're a pastor or an elder. Rather, he says, serve eagerly, voluntarily, do it with enthusiasm because you're doing it for the Lord. I think the third peril is not doing it for power, but as an example. Notice what he says. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples. Not saying, look, I'm the pastor, therefore you must follow me. Not saying I'm the elder in the church, I know what's best. Not saying I know what's best, you ought to follow me, because I've been in the church longer than you have. But what it's saying is, use your example of how you follow Christ to teach others how they should follow Christ. What kind of example should it be? And Peter doesn't leave us without any question as to the kind of example. Because notice what he says. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Now, why does Peter mention the chief shepherd? Because the way we shepherd people is to be the same way Jesus shepherded. I want you to notice something very important. When it says not domineering, but being examples, that word domineering is a really strange word. It has two meanings. It's not casting lots. Not casting lots. But I want you to notice what that really means. What it means is this. Remember when Peter and the disciples were choosing another disciple to take Judas's place? What did they do? They cast lots. oftentimes in the Old Testament, when somebody was going to do a ministry and they were trying to decide who should do it, they would cast lots. What that's really reminding them of is saying, listen, this ministry is not something you have chosen. This ministry is God-given. Don't use it for domineering. Rather, use it by example. He's saying, this is your heritage. You are shepherding God's people. We are urged to serve God's people as God himself served them. To serve them as God himself serves them. William Barclay, in his Daily Study Bible, made this comment. Oops. I'll go on. It is our task to show people God's forbearance, his forgiveness, his seeking love, his illimitable service. God has allotted to us a task, and we must do it as he himself would do it. That is the supreme ideal of service in the church. So elders and deacons and pastoral staff, we have been given the high calling of serving God's people as God himself serves them. Love and compassion and understanding and acceptance and grace. And we can only do that as we are connected to the chief shepherd himself. We can only do that as we are recipients of his grace daily. Only then can we truly shepherd this church, which is God's church. Peter doesn't stop there. In verse 5, he goes on, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Some translations say young men, but the word men is not there. It means it's just the word younger. And oftentimes it means those who are new in the faith because they haven't had the time to develop spiritual maturity to lead others. And it would include everyone else who's under the charge of those who are elders, those who are underneath those who are spiritual leaders. And notice what it says they're to do. They are to submit to those who are spiritual leaders. Now, if I stood up and said, I want all of you to submit to my authority, you would think I'd gotten on a power trip. I'm just sharing what the scripture says. You can argue with Peter someday. Not looking for people to just bow down and say, yes, Pastor Gary says that it's okay, but what it's saying here is this, that those who are under the spiritual authority of others in the church, of the spiritual leaders in the church, that they are to be subject to them. That means they're to treat them with dignity. That means that they're to work with them. That means that they're to come alongside them, to work together. And then he says these words, clothe yourselves, all of you. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility. Remember at the beginning I asked about the kinds of clothing we're to wear? That word, clothe yourself with humility, in the Greek really means put on the servant's apron. When it comes to salvation, we are to have the robe of righteousness. When it comes on to living the Christian life and overcoming temptation, we're to put on the armor of God. When it comes to ministry, we are to put on the servant's apron. Recognizing that we are there to serve others and meet their needs where they are, not to meet their needs where we are. We're there to serve them with what needs they have, whether they're hungry or thirsty or whether they're cold or whether whatever it might be, whether they're hurting emotionally from the loss of a loved one. We are to meet their needs, Michelle, as you did in Haiti, with a servant's apron. So, pastoral staff, elders and deacons, when you come to church every Sabbath, when you go to visit someone in their home, when you're doing an aspect of ministry in this among this church body, I want you to put in your mind the idea that you are putting on the servant's apron before you ever leave. That you are there to serve others and not yourself. That you are there to minister God's grace in his behalf to people who may be stubborn, willful sheep, but they are still part of God's family. I want you to notice when Peter said, put on the servant's apron, does not that remind you of Jesus taking the towel
and washing the disciples' feet? It's then that Peter says the words that we often hear in the songs and we often quote all by itself, and we really shouldn't. It's then he says, "Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you." What Peter said when he said, "Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God," he's talking about people who are serving in ministry, and he says, when you minister to others, humble yourselves, put on that apron, and then God will lift you up as you serve others. And that text will be the springboard for next week's sermon. So, those of you who I asked to stand, we are going to be doing some things. I know we're running over today, please understand. But we are in the process of doing some things to change how we do ministry in our church family, because we need to. There is a study that's been done in something called natural church development that churches that are thriving and growing and healthy are churches that have 8 characteristics. And one of those characteristics is they have empowering leadership. The pastor doesn't do it all. The pastor trains the spiritual leaders in the church to do ministry in the church. Let me just read a quick quote that talks about this. "Leaders of growing churches concentrate on empowering other Christians for ministry. These pastors equip, support, motivate, and mentor individuals, enabling them to become all that God wants them to be. Leaders who realize their own empowerment by empowering others experience the principle of Christian growth. Rather than handling the bulk of church responsibilities on their own, they invest the majority of their time in discipleship, delegation, and multiplication. Thus, the energy they expend can be multiplied indefinitely. This is how spiritual self-organization occurs. God's energy, not human effort and pressure, is released to set the church in motion." Peter gave the example, saying, "I'm a fellow elder with you. I want you to tend the flock. Elders and deacons, I want you to work with me to tend the flock of this church, God's church. Because we'll be able to do so much more than the pastoral staff can do by itself. That's the plan of God's word. We need to follow it." Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word, for your plan. May we be wise in how we apply it to our own lives and to our church. Lord, give us the desire to put on, to wear the servant's apron as we minister to each other. In Jesus' name, amen.